to look at some things about the world system. I almost said World Series. There's so many nuances to it. And so I'm continuing kind of with the theme that emphasizes this world is not our home. And, you know, like the song, this world is not our home, we're just a passing through. And that's true. And so I'm going to come back to some of the things we started a couple weeks ago, because we are considering two kinds of peace from two sources, which is pretty fascinating. And so I'm going to be here for a couple more weeks. I haven't decided how many more yet. It's interesting when we think about the world system, though. We know that the world system, you know, how civilization is organized. You know, and so we're in it, we're not out from it. You would have to leave the planet to separate from it. And so as Christians, we're already separated from it in our position in Christ. But we don't have to try and separate from the world system because we can't while we're here on earth. But what we can do is we can live in our position in Christ where we're overcomers. We're overcomers. We're victors because of Christ is the one who overcomes the world, and in him we're overcomers. The world system, though, it's Satan's baby. It's under his influence. It's under his sway. It's like his little baby. And so it's interesting as we consider two kinds of peace. The Lord has talked about a peace, and he referred to it as my peace. And he says, I give to you my peace, not as the world gives. It's interesting. The world gives a peace. So we want to take a little time and think about some of these things. A lot of times, it's not till things get difficult, till we really understand where we're putting our hope or trust. And peace can certainly be one of those areas that'll give you a gauge, if you will, of where your hope and trust is. Because the peace from Christ is not dependent upon circumstances. It's not dependent upon your health, your wealth, your prosperity. It goes back to the work of Christ. It was something, it's a quality of peace. His peace is something that wasn't possible until he gave himself on our behalf. It's kind of like his love. In the upper room, he talks about my love. And he gave the new commandment to love one another as I have loved you. Something that wasn't possible until after the cross work and the sending of the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing with his peace. His peace. What he has accomplished was absolutely necessary for us to have his peace, an unruffledness of mind, a lack of agitation or fear that's independent from circumstances. And as we'll see, it's beyond comprehension. And so this is some of the things that we're going to talk about today as we're going to continue. So let's open with the word of prayer and we will get right to it. Father, we do thank you for this day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity to share with one another in your word and the opportunities to share with one another. We pray that this time would be a time that you use to your glory and to our benefit, and we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so last week we primarily were pivoting off of John 16:33 in the upper room, where the Lord said to his disciples, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me," talking about their position in him, that they would be able to experience once the Holy Spirit came. He says that in me, you might have peace. And this is a supernatural, unruffled, unagitated mind. He says, in the world, you have tribulation. And so it's interesting, tribulation, as we had mentioned, tribulation is just pressure that limits your options or circumstances or situations where you have very limited options and you're under pressure. In the world, you have tribulation. But then he says, be of good cheer. And we commented on this last week. This has the idea of take courage. Take courage. Have confidence. Quite a contrast to what he had just said is in the world, you have tribulation. But in him, we can have peace. Peace. And then he says, but be of good cheer. Just take courage. Have confidence. I have overcome the world. And so we could go back to 1 John 5:4 and 5:5, and we can see that all Christians are overcomers. And but we have to learn how to abide, remain settled in him. And so today I want to turn back, and I went to this verse for a little bit last week, but I want to come back to it, going back to chapter 14 and verse 27. And so this is where the Lord, now he's been making reference to the sending of the Holy Spirit, that he and the Father are going to send the Holy Spirit. And in that day, believers could experientially know their position in Christ and Christ in them. Let me pick up in John 14:26, talking here about the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, in my character, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Now the verse that we're going to pivot off of today in John 14:27, he says, peace I leave with you. Let me just finish the verse and we'll come back and take this clause by clause. It says, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And so there's a couple things behind those words that we want to comment on. But first he says, peace I leave with you. And that's the King James translation. It's interesting, this word in the Greek, it's aphiemi, which sometimes we can see that word translated forgive. Bayer in his lexicon gives three different options for understanding this word. He says to send away, forgive. To permit, allow. That's the second. And then the third, to leave, to go away from one. And so that's kind of the idea of the use here in this context. I leave with you. I would translate it, even though it's a different Greek word than what we had in 14:26 for send, in the context, I would tend to want to translate this send. It can have that, and that's kind of the connotation here. Peace I send to you. And so he's sending a quality of peace. And now he's going to, now we're going to see though, this isn't any peace. Because now he's going to make it personal. He says, my peace I give to you. And so this is the first occurrence in the upper room of him making personal an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Here he says, my peace I give unto you. He's going to say, my love. And you see that in John 15:9 and 15:10. He's going to say, my joy as well in 15:11 and 17:10. And so, but here he says, my peace I give to you. And so earlier he gave the new commandment. Let's turn to John 13:34. It's the same give term, he says. And so in John 13:34, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And so the new commandment was something that could not be fulfilled even as he gave it. It couldn't be fulfilled until his cross work and the sending of the Holy Spirit, and then the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer, baptizing the believer into Christ, writing Christ in the heart of the believer, and then as the believer abides in Christ and Christ abides in him, now we have humans, believers, that have the potential to fulfill it, Not an automatic. We're dependent on God to be able to do it. We have to be filled to be able to do it. And so here we're talking about peace. He says, my peace I give unto you. He's sending his peace as he's sending the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that he talks about this peace, because he's going to say some things that you might need to have peace going forward. And so let's just be reminded of some of the things, because here he's given the new commandment. Well, then he's going to tell them basically that fulfilling the new commandment, it brings a silent hatred from the world. Sounds like it might be nice to have some supernatural peace if when you're doing the very thing that we're commanded to do, to love one another as he loved, that it's going to bring a negative response from some. Let's take a look. Let's go to John 15:12 and just pick up the new commandment. And in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, I like to pick that up there because it adds that second clause, as I have loved you. That's something that couldn't be done prior to the sending of the Holy Spirit, where the cross work is applied to the believer, and we have a position in him, and he has a position in us. Now, in verse 17, he's going to drop that last clause, but it's, remember, that is part of the new commandment. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, look what he says next in verse 18. If the world hates you, since the world hates you, if the world hates you. Now, this world hate, it just has the idea, it's a silent hatred. It's a kind of a detesting. Since the world, or if the world hates you, you know. And now he uses this word experientially know. He's telling his disciples, you experientially know that it hated me before it hated you. They must have seen that. As he was the light of the world, and the response they received, or the response that he received, yeah, they wanted to see miracles. They wanted to be fed and so forth, but they didn't. They still had a silent hatred. The world had a silent hatred towards him. And then he explains in verse 19, if you were out from the world would love its own, be fond of its own. But because you are not out from the world, but rather I have chosen you out from the world, therefore the world hates you. The world isn't going to think much of you. It's, you know. Now let's go, and you can see this in 1 John as well. John, it's interesting, the apostle John here, he wants believers to understand this. He doesn't want them to be caught by surprise or to be discouraged, to have a negative response from some for living the Christian life. And so in 1 John in chapter 3, in verse 11, you see reference to the new commandment. For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And in verse 12, you see it's not as Cain. And we see some things about Cain. But then verse 13, he says, marvel not, my brethren. Stop being amazed. Stop being surprised. Since the world hates you. Because the world kind of is... It's this detesting of you when you reflect Christ. Shouldn't shock you, in other words. So that should not be your gauge whether or not you're doing the right thing. Let's turn back to, you can hold your finger in 1 John. I'll come back to 1 John. I want to go back to the Gospel of John just quickly and take you to chapter 17. And let me just read verses 1 through 3 here. So this chapter 17, we have Jesus communicating to the Father. And so in 17:1, these words spake Jesus, and he lifted up his eyes to the heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify you. And as you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this, and I'm going to retranslate it a little based upon the Greek here. So I put the is in a different place. And this eternal life is this, that they might experientially know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And so, this is one of the ways we can share in common with the Son and the Father. And when we are loving the brethren, the world system isn't going to be able to experientially know us. It's because it's not something that an unbeliever can really comprehend or do. And so back in John, now going back to 1 John, excuse me, in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, and when we see the term child, we're talking about being a born one of God. It ties to regeneration and to eternal life. And so in 1 John 3:1, here John says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called not sons. King James reads sons. That's not a good translation. There's not a textual issue with that particular word. It should be children or born ones. that we should be called born ones of God. We are. And so I'm going to go ahead and add that from the text. Some of the texts have, and we are. We are born ones of God. And he goes on and he explains, therefore, or just on account of this, on account of the fact that we are born ones of God, the world knows us not. It doesn't experientially know us because it didn't experientially know him, because it knew him not, as King James reads. And then, of course, in 3:2, he says, beloved, now we are not the sons, but again, this word should be children. We are born ones of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we are, in fact, born ones of God. That's not manifested by these bodies yet, this outward appearance that we walk around. That hasn't appeared yet. But when we live out by our activity that we're born ones, it is manifested that we're children of God. And so peace comes into play here, because peace allows us to function as born ones of God, completely independent of whatever circumstances we might find ourselves in. And so when the Lord said back in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. He says, not as the world gives. So this is a fascinating statement, because here you see the world gives a quality of peace. So how does the world give peace? It's obviously contrasted to his peace. Well, the world gives peace as it gives opportunities to try and control one's circumstances, environment, contingencies, health. There's all kinds of opportunities to try and have some form of control over things. And if everything is going well, if everything is going right, there's a quality of peace. It's a quality of peace. Now, there's nothing, let me just say this so that there's not a misunderstanding. There's nothing wrong with peace, from being able to pay your bills or have good health, to have a good environment, call home. We have to be careful as far as we have to recognize that there is a peace that comes from the world system. And the Christian can misdirect agape love at the things of the world system. In other words, you could raise the peace that you can try and work for, you could raise it to a level where it takes a priority in your life above your Christian life. That's the danger. And so the one thing we can say about the world system peace, though, is it's not a dependable peace. Because as soon as something goes wrong, as soon as something that this quality of peace is built upon changes, this peace disappears. This peace from the world system, it's dependent upon circumstances. And so it's a fragile peace. It's a peace that you can't count on. You can try and control all of these things in your life. And you may find out that through all of your efforts, you still have pressures, you still have tribulation, you still have health problems, and so on and so forth. What are you going to do then? Well, that's where the difference is between the peace from Christ and the peace from the world are manifest. It's when things aren't going right. It's when you do have tribulation that the peace from the world fails, but not peace from Christ. And so he says, not as the world gives. He says, do I give to you? In the Greek, he makes it very emphatic with the I. He says, do I on my part give to you? It's personal. It's his peace. He says, do I on my part give to you? Now, he's saying that before they could experience it. Because like I said, he had to give himself first. He had to give himself on our behalf before he could give us his peace. Let me just use a couple verses to illustrate this. Let's go to Galatians 1:4. Speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 1:4, who gave himself on behalf of our sins, that he might deliver us. The idea of take out, rescue us from this present evil, not world, but age here. According to the will of God and our Father. And so he gave himself, though, on behalf of our sins. You know, that was necessary. That was necessary. When you think about our potential to love one another, think about our potential to have this supernatural peace. He had to give himself. It was necessary. There was no other way. Let's go to Titus 2:14. Speaking of our Savior, Jesus Christ, in verse 14, who gave himself on behalf of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify unto himself a peculiar people, a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so here we see he had to give himself first before the Holy Spirit could be given. Let's go back to John, the Gospel of John, in chapter 14 and verse 16. Here the Lord says, but you have not chosen me, but rather I have chosen you and appointed you that you should go forth and, I'm reading 15:16. That was free. But I'll read it anyway, that you should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you ask of the Father in my character, so actually this fits in with something I'll cover later, he may give it you. Now let me go back to the Holy Spirit in 14:16. Here the Lord said, and I will pray, or I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter another of the same kind of comforter, that he may be with you, into the age, talking about the Holy Spirit. Let me go to Romans 5:5. You can just pick this up without expanding the context, but in Romans 5:5, and hope makes us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad or poured out into our hearts, not by, but just literally through the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. And so he had to give himself before the Holy Spirit could be given. He had to give himself before believers could experience positional truth. Let me go back to John chapter 14 and verse 20. In John 14:20, in that day, and so that day refers back up to the day the Holy Spirit would indwell believers. In that day you shall know, and the word know is to experientially know, that I am in my Father, and that ye in me, and then he says, and I in you. In that day, they're going to experientially know some positional truth. Let's turn over to chapter 17 and verse 26. And here in his communication to the Father, we pick up and he says, and I have declared unto them, made known unto them your name, and will make it known, experientially known, that the love wherewith that thou has loved me may be in them and I in them. Again, he had to give himself on our behalf for us to have been given this salvation by grace in this dispensation of the grace from God. He had to give himself before the Holy Spirit could make up where we lack in Christ-likeness. Let's turn to Ephesians 5:18. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine. Just literally stop being drunk with wine. Drunkenness is a work of the flesh. Drunkenness with wine, you've got an influence from Ethel. Here he says, stop being drunken with wine. Where is unsavingness? There's no saving quality to that. But be filled by the Spirit. Be filled by the Spirit. So when we're filled by the Spirit, the word fill has the idea to make up what is lacking. When we're filled by the Spirit with the fruit from the Spirit is making up where we lack in Christ-likeness. I believe this is one of the reasons why he emphasizes in the upper room, my peace, my love, my joy, the three first aspects of the fruit from the Spirit. In Romans chapter 14 and verse 17, here it says, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not about physical things. The kingdom of God. Kingdom of God is dealing in the realm of spiritual salvation. And so the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy by the Holy Spirit. Now, all Christians have the potential to be experiencing the peace from Christ. Where we direct our frame of mind is critical. It's critical. Now remember, initial salvation takes place in the realm of the human spirit. When we're talking about humans, we're talking about a trichotomy. Spirit, soul, body. Initial salvation occurs in the realm of the human spirit. Future tense salvation deals with us receiving the salvation of our body and our soul. And so it's in the realm of our human spirit that initial salvation has occurred. The human spirit is the seat of rational thinking. It's part of the mind. And so where we frame our minds is critical to living the Christian life. Let's just go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 and 6. In Romans 8, 5, it's here Paul says, "For they that are according to," or I'm just going to translate it, "measured by the flesh." They that are measured by the flesh, the standard of measurement is the flesh, the sin nature. They reflectively think, and it says, the King James says they mind, but it's the word to reflectively think. They reflectively think the things of or from the flesh. But they that are according to or measured by the Spirit, that's the standard of measurement, the Holy Spirit. The ellipsis here is they reflectively think the things of or from the Spirit. And so he explains in verse 6, and so I have to retranslate this, but just literally, for the result of the frame of mind from the flesh is a quality of death or separation. But the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit is life and peace. And so that word life there, it's not physical life, but it's spiritual life. And so the result of a frame of mind from the Spirit is spiritual life and peace, an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so our frame of mind, where we place that frame on the things that we're going to have our focus, attention, our thinking on, is critical then if we want to experience the peace from God, the peace of God or the peace from Christ. Now, spiritual Christians all have supernatural peace as an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. When you're filled by the Spirit, it's one fruit. And so you have the nine aspects of the fruit as a Spirit-filled Christian. Remaining at ease in your position in Christ as your spiritual, it allows for the peace from God to win out in the mind and the heart. And so one of the things that we have to do as we're filled by the Spirit, and we've got this single fruit with nine aspects, kind of like if you made a wheel, sometimes we have to learn how to turn the dial to be able to use the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit that the circumstances call for. And so all spiritual Christians have peace as they're filled, but we have to know how to turn the dial so that that peace wins out if we're carnal, we got to get spiritual first before we can let peace win out. And the reason I say that is I'm going to take you to Philippians in chapter 4 in this area of looking at peace. And this section, this isn't how to get peace from God. This is how to let peace. He's talking to spiritual Christians here. And so in Philippians chapter 4, and we're going to pick up in verse 4, and I'll explain to you why. But in this context, Paul has been explaining a number of things. He, in the previous chapter, he had explained that the Judaizers were earthly minded. But Paul, he's heavenly minded. And he's heavenly minded because his citizenship is in the heavens and his Savior is in the third heaven. And so Paul is heavenly minded, but the Judaizers are earthly minded. And when we get to Philippians 4:4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Now, rejoice is typically understood as a lot of people like to just tie that to the emotions. Rejoice, have delight. This is the verbal form for joy. And so rather than the way I understand this, when it says rejoice in the Lord always, I understand this connected to the fruit from the Spirit, joy. The fruit, the aspect of the fruit from the Spirit, joy, is just a mental appreciation for what God is doing in your life. It's a supernatural mental appreciation for what's going on independently of what the circumstances are. So it's just supernatural. You can't do this unless you're spiritual, in other words. And so when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, I understand that he's saying continuously have joy in the Lord. And so continuously have this mental appreciation, supernatural, as you're filled by the Spirit in the Lord, in your position in the divine master. The term Lord here is very important because he doesn't say in Christ. He says continuously have joy in the Lord. The Lord emphasizes him as the head of the body, the divine master. And so when we function correctly in our Christian life, we're arranged and submitted to the head. The head makes the decision on what the body does. Sometimes we might find ourselves in places where we wonder what we're doing there, how we got there. But if we're spiritual and we're following God's will, we can have a mental appreciation always in our position in the Lord. Because he's in charge. He's got it under control. And so when he says rejoice in the Lord, when I read that, I'm understanding it anyway, is continuously have joy in the Lord. And he goes on and he says, and again, I say rejoice, have joy, supernatural appreciation. Then he says in verse 5, let your moderation, is the King James, be known unto all men. The word moderation here has the idea of, and I would translate this reasonableness. It has the edge of kindness, gentleness. But if I had to use one word, it would probably be reasonableness. Let your reasonableness, or you could translate it sweet reasonableness, and be known, and it's experientially known. Isn't that interesting? Let it be experientially known to all men. You know what? No matter what the circumstances are, a spirit-filled Christian can be reasonable. A spiritual Christian can have a sweet reasonableness or a kindness or a gentleness. It's supernatural. And you can let that be known, experientially known to all men. Most people I would say, almost, well, when you look at the unsaved, the tougher things get, the more you see what's really there. The tribulation will bring that out. But for a Christian, the tougher things get, hopefully the more we rely on God. And it can manifest something different about us. So when he says, let your sweet reasonableness be experientially known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Just the divine master, the head of the body, is near. Now in verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing. Just be anxious for nothing. Be worried for nothing. Be concerned for nothing. There's no need to be anxious or worried for anything. So, but this is supernatural now. This is a spiritual Christian that Paul is addressing when he says this here. He says, be anxious for nothing, but rather than being anxious or worried in anything, in everything, by prayers of worship. So here, this ties to our position in Christ. Our communication with the Father as spiritual Christians from the right hand. The Father sees us in Christ. He sees the communication coming from his right hand. And so here he says, but in everything by prayers of worship. Now I know this in King James it says prayers, but these are prayers with a quality of worship. Prayers with a quality of worship, which means giving God his full weight. And supplication. Another form of communication that we can do because we're priests as part of the body of Christ. We're all a priest. And so we can, as spiritual Christians, we have the privilege to be in constant communication with the Father. And here he says, by prayers of worship and supplication. And in other words, supplication, you're communicating to the Father about unknown needs. And isn't that interesting? We don't need to know all of the needs, but we can communicate to Father that there are needs, and he knows. And so he says, in everything by prayers of worships and supplications. King James reads, with thanksgiving. It's just thanksgivings, plural, but it's after thanksgivings. Let your requests be made known unto God. And so here we have communication with the Father as spiritual Christians and doing it in a way that is going to allow for peace then. It's like turning the dial of the fruit from the Spirit to peace so peace can win out. And he says, after thanksgivings, let your requests be made known unto God. And then in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Just literally the one surpassing all understanding, all comprehension. This is the peace that's surpassing all understanding. It's surpassing all of the workings of the mind. This peace, he says, shall keep your hearts. So this peace, the word keep has the idea to guard or protect. And so this peace is going to guard or protect your hearts. Hearts is a longer term. Hearts, I'm not talking about the cardiac muscle, but talking about the inner man that entails the mind, the emotion, and the will. And so this peace of God that is surpassing all comprehension, it's going to guard or protect. your hearts and minds. And the word for minds is the result of the mind, the thoughts. This peace is going to guard, protect your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. It's going to help you to remain settled, your heart and your thoughts in Christ Jesus. And so this is how the spiritual Christian then lets the peace of God win out. Now the world system, we have tribulation. It has another kind of peace. That if you find yourself in tribulation, the world system is going to offer you opportunities to try and do something about it in your own strength. And so we have to recognize that this is the peace that is dependable. This is the peace that's not dependent upon circumstances. This is the peace that can't be taken away. It's just a matter of knowing that we have it and how to access it, how to let it win out, how to let it guard or protect our hearts. That includes our emotions and our will, and our thoughts in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul lived it. He absolutely lived it. And so in the future, I'm going to come back next week and we're going to focus a little bit on tribulation, because that's going to fit in into this, and Paul lived it. But let me just show you what Paul says in Philippians 4:9. He says, "Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." The God of peace will be with you, associated with you. And so Paul, he was an example. Paul had to learn how to dial up peace many times. He had lots of opportunities where the circumstances weren't the greatest. And so he lived it. He lived it. Now coming back to, let's just quickly go back to John 14:27, and we'll just tie this off. And so the Lord to his disciples here in the upper room, he says, "Peace I leave with you, or I send to you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you." And then just to finish this off, he says, let not your heart be troubled. He uses this larger term, your heart, the mind, the emotions, the will. Let it not be troubled. The word troubled, it's the Greek word that we get the translation is terasso. It means shaken, stirred up, agitated. Disturbed. It's a passive verb here. It says, let your heart not become shaken, stirred up, agitated. Neither let it be afraid. And so neither let it be afraid. It's interesting, this word for afraid, it's not a normal word for fear. It's a hapax here in this form. But this word has the idea of timid, cowardly, lacking courage. Don't let your heart come to be agitated, disturbed. Neither let it be timid or lack courage. Remember what he had said in 1633, which we were looking at last week and we mentioned earlier. It says, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer." That good cheer is have courage, have confidence, take confidence. I have overcome the world. So when he says, let your heart not be troubled, the idea of agitated, just literally stirred up, shaken is kind of the idea. Neither let it be afraid. When you think about the peace from Christ, his peace, that supernatural unruffledness of mind, it's not dependent upon circumstances, it's not dependent upon situations, it's not dependent upon health. The peace of Christ allows the believer to pursue the will of God. It allows believers to make decisions without agitation or fear. Contrasted to the world system's peace, which is dependent upon favorable circumstances. And when you're in unfavorable circumstances, the world system generally will have a way for you to seek something in your own strength. And so it's learning how to remain settled in our position in Christ and direct the right aspects of the fruit, that we don't have to be dependent upon the things that are going on in this physical environment, because in him we can have peace. Let's close. Father, thank you for this day. We're thankful for these truths. We're thankful just for the potential that we have to be filled by the Spirit and have the Spirit make up where we lack in Christ-likeness. And as we relate to this peace that wasn't available before the day of Pentecost, we're thankful as spiritual Christians that we have access to it and that we can have an unruffledness of mind where our heart is not troubled or fearful. Independent of what might be going on in the world or with our health. And we thank you for that. And we just pray that you continue to grow us. And we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.